Hey, thanks for joining me today for our Easter message. I just want to continue to encourage you. You are reaching out to people. You are ministering to them. You're making sure that people are cared for, and I greatly appreciate that. Once again, thank you for joining me today. Our text today is found in Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 8, and Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Begin by reading Luke 24, 1 through 8. This is on the first day of the week. Very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still alive with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of the sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. And then over to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be together today. Even though we are not in the same room, we are together in spirit. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us and guide us, lift us up, and give us something to live by this week, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a simple statement to begin. This world is messed up. I don't think that there is much debate about those words. You might run into the occasional optimist who would deny it, but for the most part, we all agree. And it's not just a Christian notion. Many people who believe that the material world is flawed would agree with us. They point to problems like poverty, injustice, violence, disease, and hunger. Obviously, there are many more examples of how broken this world is. And when we state this fact, we have to begin to wonder, is there a solution? And if there is a solution, what is it and who can implement it? You know, throughout human history, cultures, empires, and individuals have given themselves to correct what is messed up in this world. In some instances, we've made great progress in what was once considered the pinnacle of medical knowledge. Things like bleeding patients or the use of leeches has given way, thankfully, to real cures. This messed up world of smallpox, measles, and polio was corrected by vaccines. Poverty and hunger have taken a major hit through technology and biological research that allow us to produce food more effectively. And yet the world is still broken. People still fall ill. People still lack food and clean drinking water. There's plenty of injustice and oppression to go around. So what is the solution? Now, we might not think of Easter in these terms, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the solution to our messed up world. According to author N.T. Wright, Easter is the unveiling of God's answer to the problems of this world. The resurrection tells us that this present world matters. It actually happened in the real world. The problems and pains of this present world matter, and all the evils, injustices, and pains of the present world must now be addressed with the news that healing, justice, and love have won the day. The resurrection is the unleashing of God's regenerative power through the Spirit of life into the whole world. He is reconciling all things to himself and renewing them to their original state. God has intervened with life. People can be restored and creation can be renewed. So today, let's take a few minutes and look together at the resurrection's meaning. First, I want us to pause and tie the resurrection to our present context by connecting with the disciples' post-crucifixion sentiments. Without a doubt, the last few weeks have really strained some people's emotions. Our minds are inundated with fearful news, statistics, and the ever-present sense of uncertainty. Some of us are getting on each other's nerves because we've had to be in the same house 8 hours a day rather than going to work. The close followers of Jesus were facing similar aching uncertainties and emotions after his crucifixion. Even though Jesus prepared them well, they were still shocked by the events of Good Friday. They were caught off guard, and why not? I mean, they followed a guy who could heal the sick and raise the dead. Didn't that make him invincible? How did the shock of Jesus' death affect the disciples? And how can we reconnect or connect to the resurrection through our corresponding emotions? We can connect with isolation's emotions. When we read through the post-crucifixion accounts, one of the first things that jumps out at us is the isolation that some disciples experienced. Jesus warned them that his death would scatter them. Matthew 26:31 says, "Tonight all of you will desert me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Then, after the garden arrest, Matthew tells us in verse 56 that the disciples all scattered. Peter followed from a distance and denied Christ, and only John witnessed the crucifixion. Their fear and its attending emotions created a temporary physical and emotional space. They had to deal with their grief and the very real fear of targeting by the religious officials. Were they next to be crucified? The disciples were only isolated briefly, but isolation, as you know, is not always the healthiest of experiences. When they realized it was better to be together than apart, they were back together. And we find ourselves right now in a forced isolation. Our emotions can run roughshod over our minds, but let's not let the physical distancing shape our moods. This is what I've done. When I start feeling caged up, when depression starts shadowing my mind, I get out my phone, I send an email, a text, I message somebody on Facebook, I make a phone call. What I've realized is my loneliness is my responsibility. If it's getting to me, the healthiest thing I can do for myself and others is to take initiative. Waiting around for other people to try and cure my isolation just makes the loneliness and its attending emotions that much more worse. The disciples didn't remain isolated. They knew that their agony, they knew that their irritation and their fear needed to be dealt with in community. And on Easter Sunday, we find them together, no longer scattered. If the stay-at-home order is getting you down, it's getting others down too. Contact somebody, talk with them, pray with them. When we lift others up, we are lifted up. And we can also connect with the fear of the unknown. The disciples really didn't know what was going to happen. Jewish leaders conspired with Rome to kill their Lord. Would they now face the same conspiracy? John lets us in on how palpable their fear was. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them. John 20:19. Their fear had solid basis. It wasn't irrational, nor is ours. Now, the beauty of this scene from John chapter 20 is the arrival of Jesus. He arrives in the room without opening the door. When fear is getting to us, we have to remember what we learned last week from Psalm 46. The Lord is easy to find. He is an ever-present help in trouble. Isolation and fear make us ready recipients for a resurrection intervention. Our feelings correspond to Christ's first followers and connect our lives to and current situation to the resurrection. This life matters. Its pains matter. Everything must now be viewed through the reality of the resurrection. Now, with that connection established, let's move on to consider the meaning of the resurrection for individuals. The resurrection's primary meaning for individuals comes through the idea of regeneration. The verses we read from Ephesians chapter 2 show us the connection between our death and Christ and his resurrection and ours. We were dead in sin. Christ died because of our sin. He was raised to life, and God made us alive with Christ. That is regeneration. But what does it mean for us? Regeneration means that God is recreating us from the inside. God is recreating us from the inside. When we put faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside and begins to remake us. It's what Jesus called new birth in John 3, verses 3 through 8. The Holy Spirit begins to change our disposition. Because of sin, we're typically lawless, godless, and self-seeking. In regeneration, the Spirit changes that disposition and shapes in us a new disposition of trust and love marked by repentance for past sins and unbelief. We grow ready to comply with God's law. The Holy Spirit also renews our minds. He enlightens our previously sin-blinded minds to help us discern spiritual realities. Regeneration liberates and energizes our sin-enslaved wills, the center of our decision-making, to obey God freely and joyously. When Jesus was raised from the dead, the life-giving power of regeneration was unleashed over the earth. It made it possible to completely transform human beings from sinful, disobedient, destructive rebels into loving, generous, gracious Christ followers. The resurrection made possible the restoration of God's image in us. Regeneration also means that God has made us new. God has made us new. If you've placed faith in Christ, if you've turned from your life, a sinful life, to follow Jesus, you're no longer the person you once were. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. We were dead in sin, but now are alive in Christ. We are raised, we have new eternal life." Those who follow Jesus have experienced a life-giving co-resurrection with Christ. Because of the resurrection, we're no longer bound to the destructive habits of our old life. God has liberated us from the power of sin, the power that sin and death held over us. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 6. "If we have been united with him in death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. The death he died once to sin for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God." The resurrection opens the door to a different way of living. No longer groveling in slavery to sin, now we are free to live the good life that God provides. A life with a clean conscience, a life that loves, gives, and serves confidently and freely. It is just a different quality of life. A resurrected life is one that grows in the fruit of the Spirit. It seeks to live free from sinful anger, slander, filthy language, gossip, drunkenness, and sexual immorality. The resurrected life welcomes everyone and fights against the standard human divisions like race and class. It works for equality between genders. Because the resurrection is renewing us in the knowledge and image of our Creator, we learn to cooperate with the Holy Spirit's drive to restore human relationships to their pre-sin, pre-fall glory. Cooperative work, equal status, and focused mission. Regeneration also means that we have an amazing hope. We have an amazing hope. Over 3 decades of ministry, I've stood at numerous gravesides. During that time, I've observed a noticeable difference in the way people view the grave. Those who do not believe in the resurrection view that hole in the ground as the end, the final resting place. Those who do believe in the resurrection shed tears, feel the sting of loss, and they need comfort too, but they do not see the grave as the end or the final resting place. The resurrection changes our perspective about death and life. If Christ is raised, and be assured he is, then those who follow him will also be raised from the dead. The resurrection has one final meaning that we need to seriously consider, something we often overlook, and it's resurrection's regenerating influence on creation, on the nature that we see around us. Humans are not the only ones who benefit from resurrection. All of creation will experience the effects of the resurrection. Creation was cursed because of human sin. Death and decay were unleashed throughout the cosmos, and creation has been yearning ever since for the restoration from this damage that sin has done. Followers of Christ will one day be raised from the dead to enjoy life on a restored earth. And once again, no surprise here, it is the Apostle Paul who gives us insight when he states this: "The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed." And what that means is all nature is straining. It's eagerly waiting. It's looking, stretching its neck, looking for the final day when the true nature and the status of Christ followers is finally unveiled in its fullness. And he goes on to say this: "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." Romans 8, 19 through 21. When we are raised from the dead on the final day, creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay and restored to its original majesty. God will make it just like he intended it to be, and we will get to live on this renewed earth in that day. We started out with this simple phrase: the world is messed up. You and I know it, creation knows it, and for the most part, the unredeemed recognize it. The entire universe has been crying out for a solution that you and I can't fully provide. The solution for the broken, flawed world that we live in is provided in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our present trials connect us to the resurrection, both in sentiment and in longing. We know that it is our hope. The resurrection is the key to human transformation, the regeneration of the human soul by the Holy Spirit. The resurrection is our lasting hope. Because Christ was raised, those who follow him will also be raised. And the resurrection, having unleashed God's regenerative life through the Holy Spirit, will renew all of creation to its original majesty. The resurrection gives meaning to life in this horribly flawed world. So let's live in light of that meaning. Father, thank you for these moments that we've had together today, and help us to live in the reality of the resurrection. You have provided the solution to all of the ills of the earth and of human existence. Lord, thank you for providing that for us. And I pray that we, above all people, would be joyful and hopeful and take initiative to reach out and to bless others, especially during these difficult times. Lord, give us a great day of celebrating your resurrection. Even though we can't be together, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would draw our hearts together. In Christ's name, amen.